Do please turn to the reading, which is 2 Corinthians 1, verses 1 to 11, which you'll find on page 1159. Page 1159. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Corinthians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all his holy people throughout Achaia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us, as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I wonder, as we reflect on life, as we look at different areas of our life, there's often an expectation or often a requirement that we are in decent shape, decent condition to be able to do whatever's required of us. So you take work, for example. I was reading this morning that on average, the average worker in the UK has 9.4 days off for illness in a year. So you times that by the number of people at work. That's quite a lot of days lost because people aren't in the right health or state in order to work. As you'll be aware, across the country over recent years, there's been a rising prevalence of mental ill health because as people consider their mental health, they consider themselves not quite in the right shape to be able to work. There's often a requirement, an expectation on us. I was writing a reference for someone who was looking to fulfill a role, and one of the questions I had to answer was, does this person show the resilience required for this role? There's often a requirement or an expectation. But it extends to other areas of life, doesn't it? If you follow professional sport, you might be aware of the millions and millions of pounds that is spent trying to ensure that the athletes are in the right health and condition and shape in order to play. An athlete who is injured or unable to play is no help. Or you see it in other areas of life. A couple of weeks ago, we were away on holiday, and we went to a swimming pool, which had some slides, and as you approach the bottom of the stairs to go up to the entrance to the flume, there's a long list of do's and don'ts, and I'm actually one of these people that reads those do's and don'ts. So I'm trying to work out, right, hands like this, don't lean back, sit up. But it also has the conditions you need to meet, and there's a long list of health conditions that they warn you, if you have any of these, don't go on the ride. Took me ages as all the kids were chasing past, running past me to get to the top. Not running, you can't run in a swimming pool. Walking quite quickly up the steps to get into the get to the top of the slide. But there's a condition that's needed in order to be able to go on the slide. I wonder if you're here and you're a Christian, as you think of the Christian life, I wonder if you ever apply that to your Christian life. What state am I in? Am I in good enough shape to be useful to God? And so maybe when you reflect on your own life, in your Christian life, you think, well, I would be more useful to God if I was just a little bit cleverer. I'd be more useful to God if I was better at reading and therefore could take in more and more. I'd be more useful to God if I was better at speaking and sharing the Christian faith. I'd be so much more useful to God if I wasn't going through that illness or suffering or experience. Or if I had a more significant standing in my context, in my workplace. I wonder if you've ever found yourself thinking, if I had this in my life, or if I didn't have that in my life, well, surely I'd be more useful. I'd be better. This term, we are going to work through the whole of the letter of 2 Corinthians. The church in Corinth was a church that was planted by Paul in the Greek city of Corinth. So if you can make out on the map, there's Corinth in the area of Achaia, which is mentioned in our passage, which is south of Greece. There's Athens. Don't know where that came from. And Paul, on his second missionary journey around AD 50, as he goes up through here, you can see some names you might recognize, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, and he comes down into southern Greece and plants the church in the city of Corinth. Once he goes away, he hears different reports and he writes the letters that we have. If you were with us a couple of years ago, we worked through the whole of the first letter to Corinth, 1 Corinthians. And if you remember, in that letter, he raises a number of issues that have sprung up in the church since he planted it and has left. And so now we find him in Macedonia. And he's had reports come from the church in Corinth that they're not doing very well. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he speaks of a painful visit that he had to the church since he planted it. Things are not going so well. And so he waits in the region of Macedonia for a report from his fellow worker, Timothy. And Timothy comes to him and says, it doesn't quite say it like this. I was about to say, I've got good news and bad news. That's how I often start when I talk to my kids. Timothy wouldn't have said it like that. But Timothy comes with a partly encouraging report. Things have got better. There's good news. But at the same time, I need to warn you about some bad news. It appears that some people have come into the church since Paul has left, claiming to be apostles and teaching a different gospel. And in fact, the city of Corinth was a successful city. It was a wealthy city. And these new teachers pointed at Paul and said, "Really? Have you heard all the suffering he's gone through? He's not that impressive." In fact, Paul later on in the letter talks about how he's not a very good speaker, public speaker. And so these people have said, "It's not that impressive, is he? Move on from Paul." And so Paul writes this letter from the region of Macedonia into to the city of Corinth, to the church in Corinth, to speak to them. And if you've got, if you've been given the term card, you'll see our series title for this series is "Strength in Our Weakness," because a big theme that runs through this letter is Paul wants to show that, yes, he is weak. Yes, he's not very impressive. But even in those, even in that context, God is strong. In chapter 12, Paul lists lots of his sufferings that he's gone through. And yet he speaks wonderful words of encouragement to say that even in my weakness, God's power is displayed. Strength in our weakness. It's our weakness, and yet it's God's strength. In chapter 4, Paul uses this beautiful phrase, treasure in jars of clay. And when we get to that, we'll see that the treasure is the gospel. And the jars of clay are you and I, if you are a Christian. We're weak. We're vulnerable. Maybe you feel like that this morning as you come. What have I got to offer? I'm not very useful to God. And Paul says, that's perfect for God, because that is when his strength can be displayed. In fact, being weak, being vulnerable, going through hard times and suffering, that almost, you could say, is the entry requirement for God. Here's how one person described the letter of 2 Corinthians. He says, 2 Corinthians shows us how to live by faith in our messy, broken world. It supplies the key to embracing our weakness and living in the strength which God himself supplies. Wonderful words of encouragement, and I hope will be as we work through 2 Corinthians together. And so as we look at these opening 11 verses, Paul goes straight into this theme. He goes straight into it to talk about suffering, both his sufferings that he has experienced, but also the sufferings that the Corinthians might and will go through, their own sufferings, verse 7. And Paul says, don't worry, nothing's gone wrong. In fact, God can be and still is at work in your life in the midst of suffering and troubles and hardships. Two things we're going to see as we work through these verses. Here's the first thing, how God works in our sufferings. We see comfort in our suffering. Comfort in our suffering. I wonder, when you face hard times, where you can find yourself turning at times of trouble. Maybe your go-to is to jump on the sofa and get a box set going, and you just get lost in the joy and the journey of whatever that box set is. Or maybe for you to find comfort, you need to get out of here and get out into the countryside or go to see the sea or the coast, and that can bring a real comfort. Or maybe for you, a bit of retail therapy. There's a festival place. Maybe not. But maybe for you, getting out and a bit of retail therapy, or now we do it online, brings a real comfort. Paul says there is comfort on offer when we suffer. The danger when we hear the word comfort, maybe it's this that comes to mind. Comfort can conjure up pictures of kind of fluffy pillows and nice, soft clothes and bed linen and things like that. Comfort can be a kind of a warm, fuzzy word. But that's not quite what Paul has in mind when he uses the word here. It's not like a tranquilizing dose that dulls the pain that we might be going through. You see, the danger of the things earlier that we might turn to for comfort is that they can soothe them or dull them, but they almost just hide them. And as the TV goes off, as we return back from the countryside, as we return back from Festival Place, so our troubles and our sufferings are still there. What we want is something that doesn't just mask our suffering, hide our suffering, but can lift us in our suffering. Is there something, is there someone we can turn to in times of troubles and sufferings? And so Paul shows us two ways we can know comfort in our sufferings. First, know God's comfort. Verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. What a wonderful description of God that is. Think of the many ways you can describe God, and here is how Paul chooses to open this letter. The Father of compassion. He's not saying that God kind of just gives compassion sometimes, but it's much bigger, much grander than that. It's saying God the Father is the source of all compassion. It's a bit like the phrase, if you've heard, the kind of mother of all thunderstorms. If I was to use that phrase to describe a thunderstorm, I think we know what we're talking about. If you want to know a thunderstorm, this is a thunderstorm, the mother of all thunderstorms. And so Paul is saying, here is the Father of all compassion. If you want to know compassion, here's where to look. He's the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. What a beautiful, attractive picture that is. And yet notice how this comfort that Paul offers, that God offers, is so bound up in suffering and trouble. Comfort is mentioned 9 times in these verses, trouble, distress, and suffering 7 times. Because Paul says, look, the reality for any Christian believer is that you will suffer. That's part of it. We read in Mark's gospel, pick up your cross and follow me. Paul, in lots of his letters, talks about the suffering that he goes through. And yet Paul says, it is in the midst of these sufferings when we can experience the depth of God's compassion and comfort. Look, every single one of us does and will experience suffering. And Paul wants us to know that in the midst of that, at those moments, we can experience the wonderful comfort of God. What might that look like for us? Well, I think we're encouraged to make sure we're listening to all that God says and receive what God offers. Do you notice how Paul opens his letter in verse 2? Grace and peace to you from God our Father. Grace and peace, comfort. Listen to what he says in other parts of the Bible. We found before Easter, I certainly did, comfort in the Psalms. As we as a church go through hard times, so God speaks words of comfort through his Psalms. Don't just listen to what God has said, but look to how God has acted as he sends his son Jesus to this earth to go through immense suffering. God has experienced suffering. As one person said, our God has scars. But it doesn't just stop at receiving comfort in our suffering. But secondly, Paul shows that we can share God's comfort. We can share God's comfort. Paul says, receive God's comfort, and as we do, grow closer to him. And share God's comfort, and as we do, grow closer to one another. In fact, I'm sure if you can speak of your own experiences of experiencing or receiving God's comfort, I imagine so often it will be through God's people. It's what Paul is looking to do here as he writes to the Corinthians. He speaks about them being comforted through his suffering and comforted through his comfort. What might that look like for us? Well, it can be a wonderful encouragement, can't it, to meet someone who has gone through suffering that we have gone through. I was reading this week of a story about something the Queen Mother, or the late Queen Mother, used to say, or did say during the war. She, during the war, visited the East End of London to witness the effects of the bombing. And it wasn't, she said, until her own home, Buckingham Palace, was damaged by a bomb, that she said, at last, I can look the East End of London in the face. Now she had suffered something of what they had suffered. Now she felt she could look them in the face and offer comfort. It was wonderful to hear a few weeks ago of someone in our church family here who has been here many years offering to meet with a new person after finding out that they struggle with the same condition that they do, wanting to encourage and to comfort them with the comfort that they had experienced. Paul speaks of patient endurance. That can be a wonderfully shown or shared comfort, to see others showing patient endurance can be a wonderful encouragement. What might it look like for us to share God's comfort with one another? And maybe I could take this opportunity with lots of our women away to, maybe this is unfair, but to address the men in the room, because I wonder if as men, we're not so good at this, are we? To share God's comfort, to get alongside one another, to offer comfort to others. Because to offer comfort to one another, we need to be open and vulnerable to share where we need comfort. What might it look like, men and women, but men especially, here at St. Mary's, to be prepared to ask questions, to see how others are doing, and be prepared in answering them to offer vulnerability? And then for the first person to not get scared when someone is actually open with you and tells you really how they're feeling, but to offer a comfort. Look, as we look to do this as church family, it takes time. It takes openness. It takes a readiness to share. How can God work in our sufferings? First, Paul says, he brings us comfort and uses us to bring comfort to others around us. But secondly, he shows that we can trust in our sufferings. He calls us to trust in our sufferings. Paul challenges us in this second half. When we suffer, because we will suffer, when we suffer, where will we turn? Verse 8. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the trouble we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. Paul speaks of the sufferings and the troubles that he experienced. We don't know exactly what these sufferings are. It may be the riot in Ephesus that drives him out of the city that we can read in Acts chapter 19. But whilst we don't know the exact details, what we do see is the depth of these troubles. Do you notice the pretty intense language Paul uses? End of verse 8. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Verse 9. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. Because this certainly isn't the well-polished, successful, nothing-ever-goes-wrong leader that the city of Corinth were looking for. Here are physical troubles that lead to intense mental troubles to the point of despairing of life itself. And yet, Paul says, in these troubles, God had a purpose. He carries on verse 9, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God. Paul calls us to trust in God, not in ourselves. You see, two big choices we have whenever we face troubles or sufferings or hard times. Will we trust in ourselves and our own strength and our own ability to either cope with it or get ourselves through it and out of it? Or will we place our trust in the Lord? Look, I don't think Paul's saying that it's a kind of either or, you do one or the other. But Paul says, will we predominantly trust in the Lord? As we trust in the Lord, it's not as if we don't do anything, that we absolve any responsibility we have. But how quick do we turn to the Lord in our times of troubles? Is he a first port of call or a last resort? I heard a story of a woman who was on a ship that was being smashed by a storm, and she says to the ship's captain, "Is there any hope?" And the captain replies, "Our only hope is in God." To which she says, "Is it really that bad? Is that our danger, our temptation, that we only trust in the Lord when we're desperate as a last resort?" I was reading this week that the enemy of faith isn't so much doubt, but more is self-confidence. That instead of having faith and trusting in the Lord, we trust in ourselves. We put our confidence in ourselves. Suffering, Paul says, suffering can be used by God to ensure that we rely on the Lord rather than ourselves. And look how Paul describes God in this sentence, verse 9, that we might rely on ourselves, we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Here is the power of the one that we can trust him. Why on earth would I choose to rely and trust in myself when I've got this option? I don't know what troubles you might be facing at the moment. Ill health, loneliness, financial worries, challenges in the family, worries about the scene around the world. I wonder what your kind of coping strategies are for those things. How high on the list is relying on our God who has the power to raise the dead? And Paul says, verse 10, God delivered him. God proved himself. For Paul, this meant that he was delivered from his troubles. He escaped to Ephesus and carried on. And he says he will deliver us again. And we need to be careful to interpret that as if to mean that any troubles we go through, we will always come out the other side. Paul himself knew the risks throughout his ministry. And yet there is wonderfully a final deliverance. That whatever troubles, whatever hardship, whatever suffering we go through, if you're here and you trust in Jesus Christ, it will end. There is a final deliverance where he will deliver us and take us to a place where there are no troubles, no hardship, no sufferings. Paul says there is meaning in our suffering. God uses it to trust in him. And finally, the final sentence, Paul shows God uses it to help us to be dependent in prayer. Because you see, if we're going to rely on God, it will mean being quick to turn to him, to depend on him in prayer. Verse 11, Paul says, going back halfway through verse 10, on him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. And then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Interesting here, Paul isn't so much talking about his own prayers in the midst of his hardships, but I'm sure he did pray, but the prayers of the church in Corinth as they partnered with him in prayer, as they supported him in prayer. Paul saw how God used his troubles to spur people to depend on him in prayer. And Paul sees it as a crucial means that God used the prayers of the church in Corinth to deliver Paul. God works through his people's prayers. It's not an assurance that God will always answer our prayers in the way that we exactly want them to be answered, but it encourages us to pray, showing we're dependent on him and not on ourselves, showing our dependence in prayer. So will we as a church be dependent in prayer for ourselves through any hardship, troubles that we might find, for one another, to be praying for one another, to be asking each other how we can be praying? For our church here at St. Mary's, can I encourage you, if you're not already, to sign up to the daily prayer email that comes out first thing in the morning, giving you an opportunity to pray for something for our church family. And for the wider church, as we prayed already this morning for our mission partners who we support in this country and across the world, one of the greatest ways we can support them is by praying. Let me encourage you to sign up to receive their prayer letters. Will we be dependent on God, showing our trust in him by being a prayerful church? In our weakness, in our suffering, in our potential feelings of not feeling very useful to God, how will we respond? Paul says, will we grow closer to him by receiving comfort from him? Will we grow closer to one another by sharing that comfort with others? Will we rely on him in all things and not in ourselves? And so as we rely on him, we'll be quick to turn to him and to be dependent on him in prayer. Let me pray for us now. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all compassion and the God of all comfort. Father, we thank you that you are the Father of all compassion and the God of all comfort. And so we pray, Lord, that every time, including now for many of us, that we go through hardships and troubles and suffering, please, Lord, would you be our comfort. And Father, as we look to be church family together, will you help us to be ready to share those sufferings, share that comfort with others in our church who are going through sufferings, so that we might be a church that trusts in you and relies on you for all things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.